Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to realize the importance of waiting upon you. Sometimes in our busyness of life and things that seem as though they're so urgent that we cannot exist without doing them, is that we fail to be still and know that you're God, to wait upon you instead of just blazing through and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstrings and doing it on our own. So, Father, Lord, I pray as we take a look at Proverbs and as we begin with this preamble today, that you would teach us and guide us, help us to see what wisdom is and how do we go about pursuing it. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Today, our text is actually verses 1 through 7. Don't think that because we're starting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that we're going to walk through this book from beginning to end. That's not how we're going to approach it. But this is, as it says probably in your Bible, the beginning of knowledge. This is, as we take a look, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are really all introduction. Basically in order to understand the overall subject matter of the book of Proverbs, we get a good preamble here in verses 1 through 7, which is our text this morning, and that's where we're going to begin today. And I'd like to go ahead and just read that to you this morning as you follow along. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this morning we're going to begin by defining what is wisdom, because King Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned for us here 7 things that we can glean from to understand what wisdom is. And that, too, will set the stage for us to then look at verse 7, which will tell us how we get it. So the very first one there is in verses 2 and 3, which is instruction. And this word can be translated discipline as well. See, the thing is, as we consider our existence, one of the things that would be great if it was a truth, but unfortunately it is not, is that we are born with wisdom. We are not born with wisdom, and what wisdom man has, what wisdom man can acquire over a lifetime, is not heavenly in nature. And as we'll be making this distinction throughout our time in the book of Proverbs, there is wisdom that is from above, and there is earthly wisdom. They are at odds with one another. As we set the stage last time and talked about everyone doing what was right in their own eyes and the fact that there is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death, it's important for us to realize is that we're not born with wisdom, and so we need to be disciplined, we need to be trained, we need to be instructed in it. And it is a different wisdom because it comes from the God who is all wise. It is spiritual in nature because God is spirit, and he is the one who has created all things, who sustains all things, and every individual that is made and created in the image of God himself will one day have to give an account to him. So when we think about the world in which we live, it's important for us to think rightly about ourselves and to know that we are not a know-it-all. Which reminded me of, as a small child, watching Rocky and Bullwinkle. If you remember, there was a segment on there, Mr. Know-It-All. And, Ballwinkle would try to, impart his wisdom as part of the educational section of the Rocky and Ballwinkle show to show how wise he was. And if you remember correctly, if you watched that, most of the time, that was not a very pretty picture because either Boris or Natasha would end up causing harm to come to Ballwinkle because he really didn't know it all. Matter of fact, he was just trying to do his very best, but his best was not, did not have much insight, and oftentimes was, made to be a failure just to make you laugh. But the one thing was for sure is that Ballwinkle was not Mr. Know-It-All. And sometimes we think that we know it all. We think we know exactly what we should do based off of past experience. And the thing is what we've done is we've created an environment where we believe that there's nothing more that can be added to or pertain to what we, or how we perceive a situation. I've been there, done that, therefore I know what to do. And that can be true. But the thing is that we live in a world of constant change. You are changing. You are not the same individuals that were in the pew last Sunday. You may say, well, Pastor Bill, yeah, I am. I may be wearing different clothes, but I'm the same individual, and I would argue with you that you're not. You've changed since last week, hopefully for the wiser. But the thing is that we are constantly in a state of change, which as we look at the scriptures, something that is a benefit, something that is beautiful about God is that he does not. And that's why, as we will take a look at Proverbs at length, he is the sole authority, the sole source, the sole foundation for wisdom. Because if God was changing, that means that there is some knowledge that he does not have, or some way in which he needs to change who he is in order to become something better. So that means that there is a point at which God isn't even wise enough to know what to do because there may be something that God does not see or understand or perceive. And see, that's not what's true about the God who we love, the God we sung about this morning. He is all-knowing. He is all-understanding. He is all-wise. And he is the God that does not need to change because he is perfect in all of his ways. And, I'm part of, realizing that we don't know everything. I believe that Isaiah 55 can speak to this. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, man is not the center of the universe. You do not know everything you need to know. No matter how much experience, no matter how old you may be, no matter what you have participated in, what you have been schooled in, you still lack knowledge. You still lack understanding. You still lack wisdom. And so we have to default to this position and realize that wisdom is instruction and that we need to be disciplined by God so that we can be instructed in right thinking, in right words, in right actions, because we are at a deficit when it comes to that. God is continuing and is faithful to complete what he's begun in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So there is knowledge that you need that needs to come from God so that you can know what to do. If you look in Proverbs chapter 3, if you're still in the book of Proverbs, look at verses 11 and 12. As we have this dialogue between a father and a son, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So if you know Jesus Christ here this morning, it is something that as we take a look at this text, we know, based off of other scriptures, that we love God because he first loved us. And because he loves us, he instructs us in the way that we should go. Well, how do we receive that instruction? Well, one of the main ways we receive that instruction is through his word, which is pure, which is holy. We also receive his instruction through the community and the unity of believers that are also living by the word of God. Because we need examples. Because maybe you have been there and done that and can save someone else from going there and doing that and receiving the, you know, reward, and I'll put reward in quotes, of that particular decision, that particular course of action. But know this, that it would be against God's nature not to discipline us when we go astray. It would be as if he would be communicating to us as those that have been redeemed that really my son's sacrifice was just an event in time. And see, the thing is, we can't minimize that, and we have to see this through God's eyes. He must discipline, and we must not be weary of his reproof. We don't know it all. And again, no matter how young or how old you are, which we'll see that unfold here as we continue on in the text this morning, is something that we must constantly default to the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that he shows his love to us by showing us the things that we need to let go of, the things that we need to give over to him, the things that we need to put on and take up as we look at Ephesians and know we have an armor from God that is able to make us stand in the power of his strength and face anything that may come our way, no matter how much knowledge we have. Because we're resting in God and not in ourselves. It's why in James chapter 1, verse 21, if you remember back to when we studied that years ago, it says in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Because the word of God has its place. It is not just another book. It is not just, I would say, an instruction manual. It is the very words of God so that you and I can know God and enjoy abiding with him, walking with him, giving praise and honor and glory to him, and say, have thine own way, Lord, and know that that is not falling on deaf ears or in a God who is incapable, but instead in a God who loves you through his son Jesus Christ enough to discipline you when you are not thinking the way you should think and not going the way you should go. And you'll notice there in verse 3, it says, to receive instruction in wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. So that is being able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong. So in light, or in relation to righteousness, right behavior. In relation to justice, right decisions. In relation to equity, right paths. That's what God, through the Holy Spirit, through his eternal word, does with each and every believer because he loves us. But you know, we don't like to admit we don't know everything, and we don't like to be disciplined, because that means we've messed up somehow. But sometimes when God disciplines us for the purpose of instructing us, it's because we don't know better, because we don't know everything. And what God does in his grace and his mercy is he loves us in spite of all those things to show us the right path, that narrow path that leads to life. And we'll see that even unfolding in our text today. So wisdom is instruction. Second, wisdom is understanding. Take a look at verse 2 once again. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So, to understand words of insight has with it the idea of being able to see things as they are, to have the insight to be able to perceive what's going on and know from that the right course of action to take. Well, what better source than the God who knows everything to go to and say, God, give me the ability to understand, because I don't know everything, but you do. And I can rest in that and realize that you are the very best loving Heavenly Father that I could have to know what it is I'm going through and know how to approach it, know how to get through it or go around it, or for you to show your power and just remove it because I chose to trust you and not think that I know everything there is to know. Matthew chapter 6, it says that the eye, in verse 22, is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, and if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? See, the thing is God can give us the ability by his grace to be able to see and to have insight into the very things that pertain to everything that you face. I don't need to know every detail in order to point you to the truth of the Word of God. Does it help if I do have experience? Well, there is a connection point there. But see, each and every one of us is different in our upbringing and everything that we utilize to make decisions in our lives, whether that is informed or misinformed. God can take and, you know, basically sift through all of that to point us to the things that we should grab hold of and to show us the things we need to let go of. And that begins with the eye. We have to be able to see. We have to have that insight. We need words of insight. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, you know, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. To have the ability to see things as God sees them. See, this is part of what's going to tie into, you know, how do we go about getting wisdom, is for us to have the ability to see things as God does. To not be so narrow-minded and be like the horse with the blinders on that we can only see our little point and this is all we can see and therefore everything else around me has nothing to pertain to what I'm going through and everybody around me doesn't understand. See, the problem with that is we've not only isolated ourselves from everyone else that could be a potential encouragement as they point us to the Word of God, but we've also boxed God out. Because we're so fixed on our experience, we're so fixed on what we know that we miss out on what God could do in showing us something bigger, the best, something that can get us through so that we're not so internalized that we think we've lost all hope. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 3, as the father continues to encourage his son, it says in verses 21 and 22, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. See, we need the wisdom of God. Because apart from it, we're flailing at the best. We're hoping, wishful, that this will turn out the way I hope it will. Or maybe even what I expect it to, but then find out that I'm disappointed because it didn't. All because we're so narrow-minded that we leave God out of the situation. See, we need to have words of insight in order to understand what God is instructing us. Third, and this is a grouping here where its wisdom is prudence, knowledge, and discretion. And these words, as you look at the text, are to the simple or the young. You know, somebody who is simple is someone that is easily convinced, that is unreasonably trusting of everyone and everything. And sometimes it's because of youth. The interesting thing is, you look at our culture, we should just let our children decide for themselves what their gender is because they know better than we do. Okay? Well, that may seem wise to the person saying it, but what it is it's shirking responsibility. It's redefining God's design of what marriage is and what children are, which is a gift from God, and they need to be instructed. They need to be disciplined. They need to have understanding as they watch their parents not be perfect parents. You know, my kids are sitting here, and if I gave them the opportunity, they could say some things that would, you know, hopefully not make your hair curl. But could I have been a better father to my children? Absolutely. I did some things right, and by God's grace, and Michelle being a wonderful mother to our children, you see the adult children, you know, serving in the church and loving the Lord, and could make a father more proud. But in the same token, there are things that I could have done better, because at a point, I mean, my parents, I love my parents, but they didn't give me an instruction manual on how to raise children. But I do have an instruction manual on how to raise children. That's God's word, which we know God says will not return void. But see, this Hebrew root in here for prudence has both a negative and a positive connotation. The positive is prudence, which is seeing reality and acting upon that understanding of what that reality is, and a negative one, which is shrewdness. You know, to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so when we look at this word, we see it in the positive sense of prudence, you know. And sometimes when you're simple because you don't know better, sometimes when you're a youth and haven't had the experience, don't know better, but all I want to do is do it because that's what everybody else is doing, and they tell me that it'll make me feel good if I do it. See, the thing is that there are things that we have to look at, and particularly if you are simple, you know, easily convinced, gullible would be another word to think of, or just young. And that even pertains to faith. That's why we should disciple new believers, because they've entered a new realm of spiritual life that they have no way to quantify what that looks like apart from the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and faithful believers doing what they're called to do, and that is to make disciples. As we think about prudence and knowledge and discretion, you know, and thinking about what is the, you know, what do I say, what don't I say, what, you know, do I do and what don't I do? And you have to have knowledge in order to be able to do that. And the younger you are, the less knowledge you have. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that's old has the right knowledge and is living in a way that is discreet. We can look at our culture today and look that there are many adults that are acting more immature than kids are. So it's not a guarantee one way or another, but the thing is, we look at this, we need to make sure that we are going to the one source that's not going to mislead, that is going to be discreet, that has all knowledge, and is not naive, and that is God himself. If you look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, someone who is prudent ignores an insult. It says there in verse 16, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." But see, sometimes people take that insult and immediately want to seek vengeance and have their own way in relation to making things right because you offended my better, thinking of myself. You know, we can even look at this in the culture today. You know, a young man, because of an argument over a seat, decides to stab another young man, and it ended in his death, all because he was insulted. See, the thing is, that shows that he is young and that he doesn't know everything he needs to know. You don't take a man's life just over an argument of a seat. Second, it does not flaunt knowledge. If you look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. And you know, you can look at our culture today. You can look at the church today of how much folly is proclaimed. Not the truth of the Word of God, not that God is holy other, and that sin is completely a rebellion against his nature. A prudent man conceals or actually does not flaunt knowledge. I know better than you do, therefore you should listen to me. I'm wiser and older. See, that's not the right way to go about it. You're not rubbing the knowledge in their face because that means that you don't even understand the knowledge you have and don't understand how to use it in the right way. A prudent one also guards his way. If you look at chapter 14, verse 8 of Proverbs, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. See, the thing is someone who is prudent, even if they are young, knows the direction they should go and makes sure that they don't allow something else to come in to misinform them. And the best way to do that is to be solidly on the Word of God and to be solidly surrounded by other mature believers that can encourage that particular mindset and action in everyday life. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. They also think before they act. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thoughts to his steps." See, the thing is how do we know? We have to go again to the source. We need to be instructed by the Holy One. We need words of insight so that we can see. And we need the prudence to be able to see reality and then act upon that understanding. Which brings us to the last one here in this section, is that he also avoids danger. And this is repeated twice, actually, in Proverbs, in chapter 22, verse 3, and chapter 27, verse 12. It says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Because I'm just throwing caution to the wind, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it because I can. But that's not the wise way. That's not the prudent way. That is not someone who understands what reality is and then acts upon it. So these are words to the simple or to the young. And last, as we consider what wisdom is in verses 5 and 6, is wisdom is learning and guidance. And this is for the ears of everyone who here is wise this morning, because you thought, well, I'm wise and I've got it all figured out and everyone else just needs to catch up. Well, guess what? Solomon in his wisdom and God in his ultimate all-knowing wisdom, who is all-wise, not only do the simple and young need wisdom, but so do those that are wise. Because you'll notice in verses 5 and 6 it says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." Because guess what? Even if you are wise, you don't know everything. There's more things you need to know. There's more things you need to be instructed in. There's more things that you need to understand and see from God's perspective, which is the only perspective that counts. "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." So even if you're wise this morning, even if you have been living on the earth longer than I have, guess what? There is things that you need to know still. And that's one of the wonderful things that God has made it so that none of us can get to the point of thinking that we've arrived. None of us is perfect. We're still all growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even if you have every verse in this Bible memorized, that is not a guarantee that you're wise. It just means that you're good at memorizing. Notice the words here: increase, understand, obtain. If you look down at chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you again have this dialogue between the Father and the Son. He says in verse 1, "My Son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Did you notice the things here? Attentive ears to wisdom, to call out for insight and understanding. God, I don't know it all, and I need you to instruct me. I need to be in God's school of wisdom. And that is true my entire life. And even so much so that if I live a full life to, 110, if God is willing, I still will not have all knowledge, still will not have all wisdom, still will not have all understanding, and will still have to be in the school of God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He says to seek for it. You have to pursue it. This is, again, articulated if you look at chapter 4 of Proverbs, verses 5 to 7. It says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Get it. That means you need to pursue it. You need to seek after it. It's not by osmosis. It's not an automatic. Just because you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you have all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding. And just because you've known the Lord for me, it'll be 50 years, doesn't mean that I have all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, because I don't. And honestly, I'm not even close when I compare myself to the all-knowing God. So that means I'm always going to be a student. I'm always going to be learning, seeking for it. And that's why you and I, all of us, no matter if we're young or old, need to get wisdom, get insight. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." So happy are you when you find wisdom. So go find it. But you're not going to find it in this world. If you look to man's wisdom, you may find it if you're surrounded by other believers that are living according to the Word of God. But ultimately, you need to go to the very source of all wisdom, and that's God Himself. That's why in James 1:5, we're encouraged to ask for it. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So if you need to know how to respond, if you need to know what reality is so that you can understand and, make a decision based off of that, ask God. He's given you permission to come and ask him. Which brings us to the second point of the morning, and that's how do I get wisdom? Because we've taken a look at instruction, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, and guidance. We've looked at the fact that whether you're young or old, simple or wise, you still need wisdom. So how do we get it? Verse 7 tells us. It says there, "The fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you know that a wise person is wise because they start on the right foundation? Let me say that again. A wise person is wise because they start on the right foundation. Because depending upon where you're getting your knowledge from, your information from, that source can be tainted. That source may be cleverly disguised enough to deceive even the elect. And so making sure that we are going to the very right source and starting on the right foundation is paramount. You cannot be wise apart from a fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 also repeats most of this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Why is it necessary? Why is it practical for us to have a need of a fear of the Lord? Now, again, this is not a fear I'm afraid of. This is a fear in reverence of. Because if you don't respect God, if you don't see God as He is, then you're a fool. Now, I know that might be hard to swallow, but that's the reality. And that's why, in foolishness, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they don't fear God. There's no fear in their eyes. There's no fear in their life. For believers, for us to understand what we are to do and how we are to live and how to practically glorify God each and every day, you need to fear the Lord. You need to see Him as He is, to see every aspect, not just the ones you like, which everybody automatically defaults to the four-letter word love. God is love. You're right, He is. But He's also just. He's also holy, righteous, and has a wrath on sin. So you have to see God in His entirety. You have to have a fear of the Lord that is full of the knowledge of the Holy One, to see Him as He is, that insight, to be on the inner circle, to be like Jesus with His inner core of disciples who were actually able to have their eyes and their senses and their beings enlarged when Jesus pulled back the veil so they could see His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was only a peak. But see, we have the entirety of the Word of God to see how He is, you know, consistently, without change, been who He is from the beginning of time all the way until the culmination of time, which are things that have not yet happened. Psalm, if you go outside of the book of Proverbs, Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." You can go to the book of Job, chapter 28, verse 28. "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." So how do you get wisdom? You have to have a reverence for God. That means you don't forget who He is. You don't forget the love that He showed you by sending His sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life. So that you can live to the glory of God all of your days, so that other people are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a fear of the Lord brings a sensitivity to sinful things. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Do you see? We're seeing things from God's perspective. Not from tangibly only the things that we can see, but from the Creator God who made us for a particular purpose, created in His image, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But we have a sin problem, and sin gets in the way. And so how do we get wisdom? We fear the Lord and we hate evil. Proverbs 16:6 also says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Faithfully loved us and offered himself as an atonement for sin. It goes on to say, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. See, if we are participating in evil, if we are participating in sin, if we're living in sin, then we have no fear of God, even as regenerated believers. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old, or if you don't know better, or you think you know better. That's why we need the word of the Lord. That's why we need to have a healthy reverence for God, because it is the beginning of knowledge. And know that the fear of the Lord affects life. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:26-27, the fear of the Lord, or in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. See, the Word of God has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord, because we should have a reverence and awe above all people, because we have been spiritually made alive. And we see God as he is. We see our sin as God sees our sin. And our goal, our desire, should be God's desire. And that is he be lifted up and honored as the one true holy God of all. The Holy One, as it says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord also affects the church. If you look at the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. Interesting, as you go through and start studying these threads. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built in, and was being built up. Why is that the case? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. See, when we see God as he is and we live in light of that, that is when we are wise. And it doesn't matter what happens in our life, God is going to give us the wisdom to be able to navigate all that. But without the fear of the Lord, guess what? We make decisions based on flawed human understanding. That's why it tells us in Proverbs 3:5-8, which you probably have memorized, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But that's where we normally stop. Verse 7 goes on to say, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Why? Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There is nothing like having a healthy fear of the Lord. To remember who he is. Yes, to call him Abba Father, but also to remember that he is the creator God of all. And to fall into his hands of judgment is someplace we don't want to be. Instead, we should be living in light of who we are in Christ. I found a little illustration online, and it was written by that famous person, Anonymous. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool, shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child, teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep, wake him. And he who knows and knows that he knows is wise, follow him. Well, we have one example we can follow, and this is where we wrap everything together for that, you know, personal application. And as look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're actually going to go back to the book of Isaiah to see that. But this is a text that I encourage you to read over when you go home today. But in verse 2 of chapter 11. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," speaking of Jesus, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth." Even Jesus Christ himself had a high reverence for God the Father. He was obedient to his Father and trusted him even to death on a cross. And don't make the fatal mistake of thinking, well, this was all decided before the very foundation of the world, so Jesus was just doing what he agreed to do. But Jesus is the Son of God, also the Son of man. And in the flesh, he chose to have a reverence for the Father, a reverence that gave him a spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and a fear of the Lord. That was his delight, and it should be our delight as well. Amen? Amen. Amen.